The following is taken from the illustrative notes on the Pilgrim's Progress by Thomas Scott. Chapter 1, The Den and the Dreamer. As I walked through the wilderness of this world, I lighted on a certain place where was a den. John Bunyan was confined at different times about 12 years in Bedford Jail for exercising his ministry contrary to the statutes then in force. This was the den in which he slept and dreamed. Here he penned this instructive allegory and many other useful works which evince that he was neither soured nor disheartened by persecution. The Christian, who understands what usage he ought to expect in this evil world, comparing our present measure of religious liberty with the rigors of that age, will see abundant cause for gratitude. But they who are disposed to complain can never be at a loss for topics, while so much is amiss among all ranks and orders of men, and in the conduct of every individual. I dreamed, and behold, I saw a man clothed with rags standing in a certain place. The allegory opens with a description of the principal character to which it relates. The view which the author in his dream had of him as clothed in rags implies that all men are sinners in their dispositions, affections, and conduct, that their supposed virtues are radically defective and worthless in the sight of God, that the pilgrim has discovered this in his own case, so that he perceives his own righteousness to be insufficient for justification, even as sordid rags would be unsuitable raiment for those who stand before kings. His face, turned from his own house, represents a sinner convinced that it is absolutely necessary to subordinate all other concerns to the care of his immortal soul, and to renounce everything which interferes with that grand object. This makes him lose his former relish for the pleasures of sin, and even for the most lawful temporal satisfactions, while he trembles at the thought of impending destruction. Hebrews 11, verse 8, 24 to 27. The book in his hand, and so on, instructs us that sinners discover their real state and character by reading and believing the Scriptures, that their first attention is often directed to the denunciations of the wrath to come contained in them, and that such persons cannot but continue to search the Word of God, though their grief and alarm be increased by every perusal. The burden upon his back represents a distressing sense of guilt and fear of wrath, which deeply convinced sinners cannot shake off. The remembrance of their sins is grievous to them. The burden of them is intolerable. Their consciences are oppressed with guilt, even on account of those actions in which their neighbors perceive no harm. Their hearts tremble at the prospect of dangers of which others have no apprehension, and they see an absolute necessity of escaping from a situation in which others live most securely. For true faith, from the very first, sees things that are invisible. In one way or other, therefore, they soon manifest the earnestness of their minds in inquiring what they must do to be saved. The circumstances of these humiliating convictions exceedingly vary, but the life of faith and grace always begins with them. And they who are wholly strangers to this experience are Christians only in name and form. In this plight, therefore, he went home and restrained himself as long as he could, that his wife and children should not perceive his distress. The contempt or indignation which worldly people express towards those who are distressed in conscience commonly induces them to conceal their inquietude as long as they can, even from their relatives, but this soon becomes impracticable. Natural affection also, connected with a view of the extreme danger to which a man sees the objects of his most tender attachments exposed, but of which they have no apprehensions, will extort such earnest representations, warnings, and entreaties as are here expressed. The city of destruction, as it afterwards is called, signifies this present evil world is doomed to the flames, or the condition of careless sinners immersed in secular pursuits and pleasures, neglecting eternal things and exposed the unquenchable fire of hell at the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. They who are ignorant of the Scriptures and unaccustomed to compare their own conduct with the divine law will be amazed at such discourse, and instead of duly regarding the warnings given them, will commonly ascribe them to enthusiasm or insanity, as prophets, apostles, and the Son of God himself were looked upon in this light by their contemporaries. We may be sure that no prudence, excellence, or benevolence can exempt the consistent believer from the trial. Near relations will generally be the first to form this opinion of his case, and will devise various expedients to quiet his mind. Diversions, company, feastings, absence from serious friends or books will be prescribed, and by these means a false peace often succeeds in a transient alarm. But when a genuine, humiliating discovery of the evil and desert of sin has been made to the soul, such expedients will not alleviate but increase the anguish, and will soon be followed by still greater earnestness about a man's own salvation and that of others. He strengthens prejudice and induces obduracy, and contemptuous pity gives place to resentment, ill usage, derision, or neglect. The disconsolate believer will then be driven into retirement and relieve his burdened mind by reading the Scriptures and meditating on his doleful case with compassionate prayers for his despisers. And thus he sows in tears that seed from which the harvest of his future joy will surely be produced. I saw upon a time when he was walking in the fields that he was, as he was wont, reading in his book, and greatly distressed in his mind. The Scriptures are indeed sufficient to make us wise unto salvation, as well as to show us our guilt and danger. Yet the Lord commonly uses the ministry of his servants to direct into the way of peace, even those who have previously discovered their lost condition. Though convinced of the necessity of escaping from impending ruin, they hesitate, not knowing what to do until Providence brings them acquainted with some faithful preacher of the gospel, whose instructions afford an explicit answer to their secret inquiries after the way of salvation. Then said Evangelist, "If this be your condition, why do you stand still?" The able minister of Christ will deem it necessary to enforce the warning, "Flee from the wrath to come," even upon those who are alarmed about their souls, because this is a proper way of exciting them to diligence and decision, and of preserving them from procrastination. They, therefore, who would persuade such persons that their fears are groundless, their guilt far less than they suppose, and their danger imaginary, use the most effectual means of soothing them into a fatal security. Nor can any discoveries of heinous guilt or helpless ruin in themselves produce despondency, provided the salvation of the gospel be fully exhibited and proposed to them. The man therefore read it, and looking upon Evangelist very carefully, said, "Where must I flee?" The awakened sinner may be incapable for a time of perceiving the way of salvation by faith in Christ, for divine illumination is often very gradual. Thus, though the pilgrim cannot see the gate, when Evangelist pointed it out to him, he thought he could discern the shining light. Upright inquirers attend to the general instructions and encouragements of Scripture, and the declarations of the pardoning mercy of God, which by degrees lead them to the knowledge of Christ and the faith in him. For, as our author says in a marginal note, Christ and the way to him cannot be found without the word. Thus instructed, the pilgrim began to run. For no persuasions or considerations can induce a man who is duly in earnest about salvation to neglect those things which he knows to be his present duty. But it must be expected that carnal relations will oppose this, especially as it appears to them destructive of all the proper prospects of worldly advantage. The following lines are here subjoined to a very rude engraving. Christian no sooner leaves a world but meets Evangelist, who lovingly him greets with tidings of another, and doth show him how to mount to that from this below. The neighbors also came out to see him run. The attention of numbers is in general excited when one of their companions in sin and vanity engages in religion and forsakes the party. He soon becomes a topic of conversation among them. Their minds are variously affected. Some ridicule, others rail, threaten, attempt, force, or employ artifice to withdraw him from his purpose according to their different dispositions, situations, or relations to him. Most of them, however, soon desist and leave him to his choice. But two characters are not so easily shaken off. These our author has named obstinate, pliable, to denote their opposite propensities. The former, through a resolute pride and stoutness of heart, persists in attempting to bring back the new convert to his worldly pursuits. The latter, from a natural easiness of temper and susceptibility of impression, is pliant to persuasion and readily consents to make a profession of religion. The subsequent dialogue admirably illustrates the characters of the speakers. Christian, for so he is henceforth called, is firm, decided, bold, and sanguine. Obstinate is profane, scornful, self-sufficient, and disposed to contemn God's word when it interferes with his worldly interests. Pliable is yielding and easily induced to engage in things of which he understands neither the nature nor the consequences. Christian's plain warnings and earnest entreaties. Obstinate's contempt of believers is crazy-headed coxcombs, and its exclamation when Pliable inclines to be a pilgrim, "What? More fools still?" are admirably characteristic and show that such things are peculiar to no age or place, but always accompany serious godliness as the shadow does the substance. Chapter 2. The Slough of Despond. Now I saw in my dream that when Obstinate was gone back, Christian and Pliable went talking over the plain. This conversation between Christian and Pliable marks the difference in their characters as well as a measure of the new convert's attainments. The lack of a due apprehension of eternal things is evidently the primary defect of all who oppose or neglect religion. But more maturity of judgment and experience is requisite to discover that many professors are equally strangers to a realizing view of the powers and terrors of what is yet unseen. The men represented by Pliable disregard these subjects. They inquire eagerly about the good things to be enjoyed, but not in any due proportion about the way of salvation, the difficulties to be encountered, or the danger of coming short, and new converts, being zealous, sanguine, and unsuspecting, are naturally led to enlarge on the descriptions of heavenly felicity given in Scripture. As these are generally figurative or negative, such unhumbled professors annexing carnal ideas to them are greatly delighted, and not being retarded by any distressing remorse and terror, or feeling the opposition of corrupt nature, they are often more zealous and seem to proceed faster in external duties than true converts. They take it for granted that all the privileges of the gospel belong to them, and being very confident, zealous, and joyful, they often censor those who are really fighting the good fight of faith. There are also systems diligently propagated which marvelously encourage this delusion, excite a high flow of false affections, especially of a mere selfish gratitude to a supposed benefactor for imaginary benefits, which is considered as a very high attainment, until the event proves them to be like the Israelites at the Red Sea, who believed the Lord's words and sang his praise, but soon forgot his works and waited not for his counsel. Psalm 106, verses 12 to verse 24. Just as they had ended this talk, they drew near to a very miry slough. The Slough of Despond represents those discouraging fears which often harass new converts. It is distinguished from the alarms which induce Christian to leave the city and flee from the wrath to come. For the anxious apprehensions of one who is diligently seeking are very different from those which excited him to inquire after it. Are reasonable and useful and arise from faith in God's word, but the former are groundless, they result from remaining ignorance and attention and unbelief, and greatly retard the pilgrimage's progress. They should also be carefully distinguished from those doubts and discouragements which assault the established Christian, for these are generally the consequence of negligence or yielding to temptation, whereas new converts fall into their despondencies when most diligent according to the light they have received. And if some conscientious person seems to meet with this slew in every part of their pilgrimage, it arises from an immature judgment, erroneous sentiments, or peculiar temptations. When the diligent student of the Scriptures obtains such an acquaintance with the perfect holiness of God, the spirituality of His law, the inexpressible evil of sin and of his own obligations and transgressions, this greatly exceeds the measure in which he discerns the free and full salvation of the gospel, his humiliation will verge nearer and nearer to despondency. This, however, is not essential to repentance, but arises from misapprehension, though few in proportion wholly escape it. The mire of the slough represents that idea which desponding persons entertain of themselves and their situation is altogether vile and loathsome, and their confessions and self-abasing complaints which render them contemptible in the opinion of others. As every attempt to rescue themselves discovers to them more of the latent evil of their hearts, they seem to grow worse and worse, and for lack of a clear understanding of the gospel, they have no firm ground to tread on, and know neither where they are and what they must do. But how could Pliable fall into this slough, seeing he had no such views of God or his law, of himself or of sin, as this condition seems to presuppose? To this it may be answered that men can hardly associate with religious persons and hear their discourse, confessions and complaints, or become acquainted with any part of Scripture without making some alarming and mortifying discoveries concerning themselves. These transient convictions taken place when they fancied they were about to become very good, and succeeding to great self-complacency, constitute a grievous disappointment, and they ascribe their uneasiness to the new doctrine they have heard. But though Pliable fell into the slough, Christian, by reason of his burden, sank the deepest. For the true believer's humiliation for sin tends greatly to increase his fear of wrath. Superficial professors, expecting to promise happiness without troubling or suffering, are often very angry at those who were the means of inducing them to think of religion as if they had deceived them. And being destitute of true faith, their only object is, at any rate, to get rid of their uneasiness. This is a species of stony ground hearers abounding in every part of the church, who are offended and fall away by means of a little inward disquietude before any outward tribulation arises because of the word. Still he endeavored to struggle to that side of the slough that was furthest from his own house, and next to the wicked gate. Christian dreaded the doom of his city more than the slough. Many persons under deep distress of conscience are afraid of relief, lest it should prove delusive. Deliverance from wrath and the blessings of salvation appear to them so valuable that all else is comparatively trivial. Desponding fears may connect with their religious diligence, but despair would be the consequence of a return to their former course of sin. If they perish, therefore, it shall be while earnestly struggling under deep discouragement, after that salvation for which their souls even faint within them. Their own efforts indeed fail to extricate them, but in due time the Lord will send them assistance. This is described by the allegorical person named Help, who may represent the instruments by which they receive encouragement, a service in which it is a privilege to be employed. Fear is also personified in the midst of the new convert's discourse on the joys of heaven. Fears of wrath often cast him into despondency,
while he so thinks of the terrors of the Lord as to overlook his precious promises. And he said to me, This miry slough is such a place as cannot be mended. It is a descent whither the scum and filth that attends conviction, for sin does continually run. This account of the slough, which our author in his vision received from help, coincides with the preceding explanation. Increasing knowledge produces deeper self-abasement. Hence discouraging fears arise in men's minds, lest they should at last perish, and objections against themselves continually accumulate until they fall into habitual despondency, unless they constantly attend to the encouragements of the Scripture, or in the Apostles' language have their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. As the state of mind is distressing and enfeebling in itself, and often furnishes enemies with a plausible objection to religion, the servants of God have always attempted to preserve humble inquirers from it by various scriptural instructions and consolatory topics. Yet their success is not adequate to their wishes, for the Lord is pleased to permit numbers to be thus discouraged in order to detect false professors and to render the upright more watchful and humble. Our author, in a marginal note, explains the steps to mean the promises of forgiveness and acceptance to life by faith in Christ, which includes the general invitations and the various encouragements given in Scripture to all who seek the salvation of the Lord and diligently use the appointed means. It was evidently his opinion that the path from destruction to life lies by this slough, and that none are indeed in a narrow way who had neither struggled through it nor gone over it by means of the steps. The change of weather seems to denote those seasons when peculiar temptations, exciting sinful passions, perplex the minds of new converts, and so losing sight of the promises they sink into despondency during humiliating experiences. But faith in Christ and the mercy of God through him sets the pilgrim's feet on good ground. Meanwhile, Pliable. So his neighbors came to visit him, and some of them called him wise man for coming back. They who affect to despise real Christians often both express and feel great contempt for those that cast off their profession. Such men are unable, for a time, to resume their wonted confidence among their former companions, and this excites them to pay court to them by reviling and deriding those whom they have forsaken.